Well, as I said, this is part three of our The Worth of Work, what the Bible says about work, and hopefully this will continue to pay dividends in our lives. Do you have a favorite holiday tradition? Any particular holiday? Pick one.
Thanksgiving.
And why is Thanksgiving so special?
They haven't figured out a way to commercialize it yet. That much.
Well, except for the Christmas shopping that goes on Thanksgiving, yes. Yeah.
And, okay. That's the least commercialized.
You're probably correct in it, yes. It's still, there is no secular alternative to the giving of thanks, and I'm not sure everybody does obviously give thanks. Well, anyone else? What's
three football games now, isn't it?
What's that?
Thanksgiving. They have now three football games.
Oh, at least, yes. 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 Any other favorite holiday traditions?
When we were growing up, Labor Day was the big day.
Really?
Down in the coal fields.
So. See, now this is this is where I'm going somewhere, so I'm surprised.
They had this big lake over in Marion, Virginia, Hungry Mother State Park. And the coal company furnished everything, and there'd usually be 300, 400, or 500 people that would go over there, and boy, it was just a good, fun day, kids and families to be together.
Okay, so Labor Day. Because where I'm going with this is thinking about labor and work. For most people, Labor Day is the one holiday that there's not many traditions associated with it, at least today. So that's interesting to kind of be the counterpoint to that. Does anyone have, besides just chaired, anyone else have a Labor Day tradition?
Mine was work, and I worked every
day. We worked every Labor Day? Okay.
When I was little, we had a family friend, you know, family friends that had a cabin that was out sort of remote. And
yeah,
the little town that it was in, they always did a fireworks
okay
celebration. For us, it was a big deal.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So does anyone send out... I'm sorry, go ahead.
That's the one I remember.
Okay. Does anyone send out Labor Day cards or put up a Labor Day tree or, you know, hide Labor Day eggs? Okay. Well, do you find it odd? Maybe you do or maybe you don't. Do you find it odd that we celebrate Labor Day by not working?
Yeah.
For those of us who don't.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Labor Day started in 1882, and it was started by an organization known as the Knights of Labor, which I'm sure was a labor organization, labor union sort of thing. Does anyone know? It's always celebrated the first Monday of September. Does anyone know why it is celebrated the first Sunday of September? I feel like singing the Jeopardy jingle, you know, while I'm waiting for an answer. I would have supposed, if I hadn't have looked this up, I would have supposed that it was marked some labor movement day or someone's birthday or whatever. Actually, it was just selected because it fell halfway between the 4th of July and Thanksgiving. So for working people, it gave them a day, a holiday in between the two. It just was put there to kind of space out the holidays. And in our day, of course, Labor Day has become kind of the last holiday of summer, you know, kind of Memorial Day, Labor Day, bookending summer. Okay. So anyway, so we think about a Labor Day that is a day we think about labor, and that's probably a good point to think about the significance and the purpose and to be thankful that we can work and, you know, earn a living. But any day is a good day, really, to think about labor, and that's what we're going to continue on, just thinking about what is the meaning of our work. And I want to go back, we've already been in Genesis at least one other time in our study, but I want to go back to the last verse of chapter 1, the book of Genesis. So if you'll make your way over there, and I hope we can just bore down in what we share with you today and what I really want for the study. I mean, this is very practical, okay? This is not just theoretical. You get up, go to work, whatever your day is like, whatever you're involved in. So I think we can put this into place. Would someone like to read verse 31, Genesis 1 for us, please?
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
I want you to think about this verse, and I really would be interested in your thoughts on the subject. It says that he saw all that he made. Well, of course God saw it. God sees everything, so what? Now, there's something particular about the seeing that it's noted. What do you think is going on? What do you at least imagine is going on when he saw everything that he made?
Reflecting.
Do we ever do that?
Yep.
Go back and look at a job that we've done and something we've done and reflect on it. And
you usually do that when you're done. You don't do it halfway through. You don't reflect on
because you got something else to keep moving forward. Yeah, usually that's a good time. Yeah, when it's finished.
Put some energy out.
You might want to change something, too.
What's that?
You might want to change something.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, of course, we might. God doesn't need to. But yeah, I see where you're going with that.
Everything he's done is perfect. I used to ride my wife about painting washing windows and moving vanes. That's true. I told her one time, I said, when you get to heaven, the angels are going to go back in and tell God that you're here. And she said, no. He said, everything he's ever done is perfect. She's put me in my place, and everything he has made is perfect.
Yes, yes. It is indeed. And it says in the text, there he saw everything he made. Indeed, it was very good. Now, if you just kind of, and I just haven't actually written down each verse, but if you look down through a few verses here, and I'm just picking out of one, verse 10, the end of verse 10, that it was good. And he says that in verse 12, that's where the grass and the herbs, the plant life is made. And God saw that it was good. Where's the next one? Verse 18, the sun and the moon and the heavens, all that. And God saw that it was good. And I might be missing some of the sea creatures and so forth. 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 25, he made the animals and God saw that it was good. So he saw all these things were good. And then he saw everything he made, we're done. And it says, indeed, it was very good. It's kind of like the exclamation point on the creative week. Okay, it's always been good, whatever God makes, but some things were not incomplete. You can imagine if you go through these days, you have an earth, you have the heavens, you have all the plant life and no animals in it yet. That doesn't come till the next day, so it's not complete. It's good, but it hadn't reached the very good status. Finally, it's all done. Yes, please.
Why is there no evening and morning on the seventh day?
I do not know. I've never contemplated that, and I have no answer for you. So I'm going to plead ignorance, something I can do with great authority.
Because he's studying that all day.
It is. I don't think I'd ever noticed that before, that it is a different description.
There are some people that hypothesize that we are in the seventh day of creation right now.
Okay.
And that his next day of creation will be when he returns.
New heavens, new earth, and all that. Okay. I'll just say, maybe. Great question. Don't have a good answer. Yes, sir.
In the Hebrew text, the definite article is first used here in regard to the creation. The definite article in the Hebrew, whatever that means.
Well, it would be like God saw everything that he made. Like it's like the creation. Yeah. So I guess a summary time. Thank you for the Hebrew lesson, Guy. I appreciate that. Keep that coming. We need that depth, all right? Do you suppose that it's a description? I mean, you've already kind of said it this way. I'm just going to restate it, this word. But it's a description of the quality of his work. He saw that it's indeed very good. We've all done this. We've had something we've worked on, and we look back, and we tend to spot the imperfections in it. Usually more so than anyone else. Hey, I painted this wall. Oh, that looks good. But we know, we are our own worst critics many times. But it's the quality of work. He did an absolutely excellent to infinity job. And you remember when we started 2 weeks ago, we went to Exodus 20 where it talks about the reason that this work worship cycle that was built into the calendar, not only for the Israelites, but also for us, 6 days of labor, seventh is a day of rest. This pattern that we still follow was the template for it was drawn up in God's creation week. And it says right there in Exodus 20, because the Lord created the heavens and all everything in 6 days and then rested. So it's the template that we follow. So it is this template, I think, is saying something about how we should do our jobs. And I think it also says something about for whom we do our jobs and our labor, okay? It also says something about the quality of his person and his ability. He does everything perfectly. You all have said this. I'm re-quoting you. It's perfect. The furniture of heaven does not need rearranged, does it, my friend?
No.
Okay. That's a good story. I like
yeah,
that.
Jesse,
yes.
I think the reason it said very good on the last day is because all throughout Scripture, God emphasizes finishing a job.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere, whether it's making sure you have enough men to go to war, or whether it's counting up the cost so you can finish building a building,
right,
or it's finishing a race, everything God focuses on is on finishing something.
Yeah.
Because you can start all kinds of things.
Yes, yes. And probably we could all, I don't know if we all could, maybe some of you are better people than I, we've all probably started something that we didn't get finished. But there is a good point, emphasis on finishing something. Now, let's come to this one. Think about us for a moment and see if you see the connection, okay? And see if you agree or disagree. But is there any connection between the quality of our work that connects back to our love for God and our devotion to Him? Everything God does is excellent, perfect. And obviously we cannot attain perfection, but we should, I think, we would agree with, we should strive to do an excellent job with whatever it is, the task at hand, based on our abilities and our experiences and interests and so forth. Do you see a connection there? Talk about that for a little bit.
Short of excellence, I would accept good. You know, when I finish something, I think it did a pretty good job.
Yeah.
Excellent, I can't get to that measure.
Okay, all right. I see where you're coming. We do have to live with a certain level of imperfection.
I mean, we're not capable of being excellent.
Okay.
First of all.
Okay.
So we can only strive for good.
Okay.
And there's a risk of being self-satisfied, too.
Yes. Yeah, that's kind of the other end. Well, that looks about right.
Could ever be excellent.
Yeah. Sometimes the quality of our work is related to who we're making it for.
Yes.
And if I was making something for... Yeah, I may just slap it together now. If I was making it for my wife, then I'm going to put a lot more effort into it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand. Yes. And so if I could just spin off of that. So if we live with the realization, I think you figured out where we're going here, but this spoiler alert, that if we really could just put in place the understanding that ultimately we do our work for God, it should have some effect on our efforts to do as good a job as we could do. You're all nodding your heads up and down, but I guess that means you agree.
I mean, if you do it as if you're doing it to God, you should do it the same no matter who you're doing it for.
Yes, yes. It elevates every job, even if you are doing it for the guy next to you there and not your wife.
Thank God after he done all this. That's the reason.
I'm sorry, start over. I didn't get the beginning of what you said.
After God made all this stuff he made.
Yes.
And made man, that's the reason we're all divided into different groups. Specialized
yes.
in a different trade or a different mm-hmm. thing.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And that's a good thing. That's
yeah,
a good thing.
It really is.
Yeah, it really is. And to be able to tap into someone's knowledge. My wife has been ill the last few days, and I told my wife, I said, I think maybe you had to think about going back to the doctor because of the situation. And she said, I don't think I need to. So I called my daughter, and I looked at my wife, and I said, all that money we spent to send her to nursing school, I'm now going to get a little of that back. I'm going to get her on the phone. And she told me, she said, what you're doing and what, just keep doing it. There's nothing indicating that she needs to go to the doctor. So thank you. She probably saved me another doctor's visit. And so, mm-hmm. So I took a little bit out of that investment. But, I, you know, and I told her, I said, I'm turning to you because I have no idea. This is not my field. I need an expert, need a specialist. So it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Okay, very good. Well, flip the page. And let's make our way over to the book of Colossians, New Testament. Big jump in the Bible here. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 22. I will give you a disclaimer. He's talking about servants and masters. So in their culture, in their day, he's talking about those who own slaves and those who were slaves. So when it's talking about masters and servants, we know what we're talking about. I do think in our culture, it's very, very appropriate to apply these same principles to the employer-employee work world situation. But when it says servants obey, okay, you just have to recalibrate that we, and I think we would all say, thank you, God, that we don't live in a day where such an unjust and inhumane thing is at least practiced in our country and culture. There are places where it still is not unknown in our world today. But anyway, so just that being said, we're going to look at it in terms of our work and so forth. And verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So this is talking about on the earthly plane. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Does anyone have different terms? And I don't know what kind of translation spread we have here today, but I'm reading from a New King James, and it says, the two things not to do, not with eye service or as men pleasers. Anyone else have different terms in your Bible?
Mine does.
Read it to us there, please.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only with their eyes on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord.
Okay. Anyone else?
Paul neither condones slavery nor sanctions revolt against masters. Rather, he calls on both slaves and masters to show Christian principles in their relationship and thus to attempt to change the institution from within.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And that's a good observation. So eye service or only serving when someone's looking, has anyone ever seen that in operation, ever seen that practiced?
Oh, yeah.
Sure, I've practiced it.
The supervisor's coming. Suddenly everybody gets busy, and, you know. And when no one's looking, productivity tends to go down a little bit. What are we laughing about down there?
I said I perfected it because of my wife.
Yeah. It's good we say what's shared here stays here, yeah, because, yeah. You know, that's safe to say. Got that. Okay. It says we don't do this just when it's being inspected by a human master. And there is that tendency. There's that tendency, I think, in many of us at one time or another. But not just to please men, not just for their favor. It's because the boss says you're doing an acceptable job is not the final criteria of the quality of our work. Interesting. And then he adds to it then the positive. Those are the negatives. The positives is in the end of the verse. But in sincerity of heart, why do you think he says in sincerity of heart?
Are you doing it to the Lord? For the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Formal worship,
mm-hmm.
Pleasing to God.
Yes, it's work. Your work is in a quality way, it can be a form of worship. Yes.
If you're man pleasing, it's not with your whole heart.
Mm-hmm. I think it could not your whole heart. It would be possible to even do the right thing outwardly, but if your heart isn't in it, he's saying not only do you need to do the right thing outwardly, but you need to do it in sincerity. And sincerity, fearing God, respecting God, honoring God.
Just like tithing or offering or anything like that.
Yeah.
Don't give with a grudging heart.
Yeah, yeah. God connects the two. I'm sorry.
He likes a thankful giver.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When you put a offering in church, he wants it
to be. He's not real excited, like, oh, I'll take that.
Yes.
He loves someone who's given all that cheerfulness, abundance, the heart connect to him. So, yeah, sincerity of heart.
He answers your question. question.
I'm sorry?
23 answers your question.
Okay.
The Lord.
Well, then I apologize for asking it ahead of time. It really does answer the question. You caught me. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. First of all, think of a couple, three synonyms for heartily. What might be a term that would kind of help us fill out that concept?
Passionate.
Yes, that's a good one.
This just says with all your heart.
With all your heart? How about enthusiasm?
Enthusiasm. Diligence.
Diligence.
You want the word enthuse mean?
Tell me.
Filled with God.
Oh, really?
That's the Greek. If you were enthused or enthusiastic, that meant you were filled with God.
I tell you what, we had the Hebrew lesson here, and we had the Greek lesson here. I'm going to start sitting on that end of the table is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit on that end of the table. That's very good stuff. Very good. Thank you. I didn't realize enthusiasm meant had a connection back to God. I'll have to check that out and look into that.
You remember enthused? That was with God.
Yes. Yeah, very good. I'm sorry, what?
I say we'll check it out.
Yeah, we're going to check it out. Yeah.
Scott, you got any Latin for us?
Yeah, we've
not
covered.
That I can say publicly.
Yeah, we've covered two languages. Might as well go over a third. Think about this, because I want this to get a little home for us now. How does the mindset of working for God ultimately, that's verse 23, and not just for man, how should that change your approach to your work life? How does that difference work in the real world? I think we'd all agree which it can and should make a difference, but what does that look like?
I'm not gonna cuss God.
Okay.
But I might get angry at my boss. Like Scott when I'm in the kitchen, you know.
Hopefully you're not cussing Scott in the kitchen when he's in there.
We just throw things.
Okay.
It might be that you want to hear.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
It might be that you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Mm.
So it's kind of a selfish side.
Yeah. Thank you. Does it take any of the sting out of the parts of our work life that are difficult and the drudgery of it, the repetitiveness of it? I mean, I think any job you do, there's a certain amount of just you're doing the same thing over and over and over. I mean, that's just part of it's called life. And but does it kind of infuse something good into that?
It flows into verse 24 here.
Oh yeah.
Knowing that you will receive the reward of the inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Actually, you've already, both of you down here on the end, have already got me running ahead of where we're at, and you've done it as well. Yeah, because it does. Yeah, it is part of that reward. Yes. We'll get to 24 in just a second, but thank you. That's a good point, and we want to talk about what that reward means. But I think that if we can just maintain that thought, I'm doing this for God, ultimately and beyond. And if He's pleased, best I can. I know it's not perfect, but I'm going to do as best I can, heartily, with all my heart, not just, you know, try to look good, but I want it to be good. I think it does, it adds some life. I think it does evacuate some of the burden and the nastiness out of life.
Makes a yoke lighter, doesn't it?
The yoke lighter. I think that'd be a good way to put it. Thank you. We've all known people, and probably we've been there at times where just going to work and the next day is just like, oh, no. I mean, for a lot of people, work is a four-letter word. You know, it's just a bad, bad word. But really, if we connect it, I think, back to God, and I think that's what Paul's appealing to here. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. You're not... The boss is not the boss. And that's true whether you're working for a boss, your employer, the owner, or you're working for your customers or your clients or whatever their designation is. And you're not, I think you also have to go back. Yes, we do work for ourselves. We do work to provide for our families and for ourselves. That's biblical, and we will talk about that later in our study. And to provide for families and to make enough so that we can be generous with other people. But the highest rung of that ladder of motivation, yeah, we should help other people and help our families, but the highest rung of this ladder of motivation is ultimately we do it for God. And that's what Paul's zeroing in here. Verse 24. I'm sorry, was someone saying something?
I was just going to
say. Go ahead, please.
It says hardly, it doesn't say perfectly.
Yeah, I'm glad the word perfectly doesn't fit in there. We'd all be in trouble.
You can't get stressed out if you think, well, I'm doing this for God, it's got to be perfect. That's going to put a lot of stress on you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it hardly seems to me pertains more to your attitude while you're doing it.
Yeah.
Not as much the product.
Yeah. You know
I'm saying? I can come up with something perfect, but if I tick off everybody off around me doing it because I'm being hateful and cranky and demanding, then that's not hardly to the Lord.
But yeah. If you do it for God's sake and you're doing a good job at it, it's going to be reflective of the people that see you. They're going to see the fruit in,
yes,
in the Christian walk.
Yeah, it's a way to bear testimony. Sure. It's a way to bear some, to have some influence in their life for the Lord.
Well, why does he do that? Well, he's a Christian.
Yeah, yeah. I remember years ago I was in a sales job, and we would start the day with, I don't know how many, 3 or 4 or 5 of us would get together, and you know, you'd have get your assignments and what you're doing, and gather up your stuff, and then we would go out to where we were selling the things we were selling. I remember there was a lady there that, you know, she was just had a really bad attitude. You know, the company, this and that, the pay and the benefits, blah 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 blah. And I came in one day, and I really don't know what I was doing. And she just turned to me and said, "Why are you so happy?" Just real nasty like that. And I said, "Would you like me to tell you?" "No, because I know what you're going to say." And she knew I was a believer, and she suddenly realized she'd almost stepped into a trap there. You know, I would like to answer the question, but and she cut that off. But, you know, and I still don't know what I did that was different. I give God the credit for it. And maybe just I wasn't complaining like she was. I don't know.
Best example that I know of, my wife will never tell you this, and I don't brag on her very often, I usually pick on her, but when she was a clinical supervisor at Tech, at the dental hygiene clinic, everything that she earned, she sent it to Becky Tiffner as a mission, you know, a mission field,
mm-hmm.
And she had a picture of Becky and all of her family and the people in Papua New Guinea. Outside of her book, and every time somebody asked her what she was doing this for, why do you come up here one day? She'd show them the picture and go through it, and and she was just basically volunteering, but you know it was a that is a good example.
Absolutely, great example.
And she just loved doing it, but it was an excellent witness, hardly to the Lord.
Yeah, very good. What a great, great real-world example.
Yeah.
24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is kind of a revolutionary thought, if you've never really got a hold on this, that God is going to reward you. He's the ultimate rewarder. It's not just the paycheck. It's not, you know, till you get your retirement status or the next promotion. There is a reward that comes from God, and he connects it with our inheritance. And every time you see inheritance in the Bible, it's talking about eternal inheritance, what he has waiting for us, and so forth. And part of it is that that God is going to reward. And I think that helps us sometimes, because in the work world, let's face it, there's a lot of things that don't come out just fair, don't come out just. And you know, there's a lot of selfishness and greed on all aspects of our work world, okay? And there's some people who are abusive of their employers. There's some people that are abusive to their employers. And you know, I do what I do for God. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 25, I'm going to read it. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. There's the exact opposite of 24. God's going to reward your inheritance. The ones doing wrong, there's going to be a repayment for that too. So how we live does matter. And in chapter 4, verse 1, this kind of switches it to the not to the employee point of view, as we would say it, but to the employer point of view. Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Again, it takes, if you have a business, an enterprise, and you're employing people, you got to be fair. You have to be, what's the other term? Just. Because even though you are the owner, the operator, whatever, you have someone over you too. There's someone over all of us, all the time, in every way. How can someone who's an employer, this is a question I'd really like some help on, because I really want to get some input here. But Colossians 4:1, they're to treat their employers with these two qualities, fairness and justice. How can an employer ensure that that happens?
I don't know where I wrote this in my Bible. I've heard it or read it from the pastor. It said, instead of masters, he's talking to Christians, that they will treat the people that, of course, we know there's rich Christian men who has people working under them.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord's requiring him to treat them extra better to mm-hmm. be a witness.
Yes, you know? Yes. Yeah, I mean, a Christian employer, a Christian business owner, whatever. I mean, yeah, there should. It's just kind of like what we were talking about, those other examples. It should be a different. There should be a difference that's noticeable. Yes. How do you ensure treating other people fairly?
Listen to them.
Listen. Feedback. Be aware. Good.
When I was working with my brother about 20 years ago, the guy that owned the company, well, my stepdaughter was sick for a couple weeks in the hospital. He paid me for all that time that I spent at the hospital as if I worked.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, there was no law in the books said he had to do that. Mm-hmm. He did that because he wanted to do the right thing by him. Well, praise the Lord if you had that experience, yeah. Yeah, go the extra mile. How about just go back to the golden rule? How would you like to be treated? Treat others as you'd like to be treated. It's a very simple understanding. Okay. We're going to do a bring it home in the bottom line here at the end. Anything else you want to add to the discussion so far? Or would anyone here like to just get us completely off track and go in a different way?
One thing that,
I'm joking.
That occurred to
go
me
ahead, please, Eric.
24 mm-hmm. says, knowing that the Lord you will receive the inheritance. And I can remember when I would run into a blockage of some sort. You know, there's something not working. There's some people who are being difficult or whatever it be. I'm not making progress toward what I want to do. And this would help me just sort of step back, take a deep breath, and just quickly reflect on why am I doing this?
Mm-hmm.
And audibly, if God is your first
yeah.
reason, it takes a lot of stress is released at that point.
Well said, Eric. Thank you. And probably you think in terms of two. I'm thinking while you're talking. Mm-hmm. You keyed off another area. You tend to take things less personally if you're working for God. If it's all about me and someone doesn't do what they should have done and whatever, then we get personally offended and, you know, off to the conflict or bitterness or whatever. But I'm doing this for God, okay? And if it, yeah, push through.
When the men pleasers are looking at a positive word from their superior, and you got to just sort of step back and say, well, I'm not into that. I'm doing this for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing this for my family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And my future and
yeah.
all the other things that
sure.
come into play other than the immediate context.
Yeah. Having a bigger picture, longer, mm-hmm. longer range view, maybe a big way to say it. Good. Thank you, Eric. Anything else?
Well, you know, a lot of people are going to graduate here right away and be out looking for a job.
Yeah.
A lot of them are not going to find a job in their field.
Mm-hmm.
And I've known some who went to divinity school, went to Christian colleges. There just wasn't any jobs right then for their field. And it really bothered them to have to take a job, labor job, or some sort of menial job. And their heart wasn't in it to do it. And Christian, God requires from both ends, mm-hmm. the top end and from the bottom end.
Yes.
He didn't see fit to give us that job, so he gave us this job.
Yeah.
Slacking off on it is not going to help us.
Yeah. Good point. Yeah. And really, when you think about it, I mean, what any job is of value if you're doing it for God. You know, and maybe that's not what you want to do all your life, and you can work on a plan to look for opportunities or whatever to get you to somewhere else. That's fine too. Unfortunately, we live in a country where we have freedom to, you know, we're not just you have this job and that's all you can do. You know, we can do that. But yeah, good point.
Well, maybe he just wants to maybe give him some humility and say, do this for a little while, and if you do well, then you'll get what.
Maybe it's not about us working. Maybe it's about God still working on us to take you through some of those kind of experiences. And humility is a good thing. And humility pretty much is not just something you learn in a book. Humility is one of those things you learn in the real world and in life. So.
It's a good thing in a lot of ways.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
If you're a Christian and you work in some place and you're the biggest slacker there, there's going to be people going to be talking about that.
Because
I've worked places there. And if you're a Christian and you're a slacker, people are going to say, well, they're going to have something negative to say about you.
Yeah.
And you're not going to be pleasing to God.
And it's so easy to blow your testament. I remember when I was in college, the factory my dad worked in would hire college students for the summer, you know, sometimes it's cutting grass or painting or filling with people on vacation, whatever. So for two summers, I worked there. I remember, you know, of course, I'm like 18, just barely, maybe 19 at the time. So I go in this factory environment, this manufacturing company, and first day on the job, I get assigned to where I'm working, and the guy I'm working alongside, you know, of course, they know this program, but it was like, where do you go to school, you know? And I said, well, I'm in Bible college and, you know, preparing for ministry. Oh! And he started all about his church and about gospel music and all the stuff he's doing. And I think, oh, a real brother in the Lord, which I don't doubt his testimony. But then they came around that night and said, someone needs to work over an extra shift, and no one has volunteered. So they had this system, if you were the low man, they volunteered you to work the extra shift. And I remember him saying, I'm not working extra shift. If they come around and pick on me, I'm just going to lie and tell them I'm sick, and I'll go home anyway. And I remember, you know, as a 19-year-old, I'm like, people really do this? People would really do this? Well, I've gotten a lot more jaded over the years, but it's that kind of same attitude. Bottom line, I want to finish it. This is kind of my attempt to summarize. Our work is a reflection of our appreciation for God, our connection to Him, our worship, our devotion. Strive for excellence. I know you... maybe I should revise that to do a good job, but just we need to do our best with what we have, because we do it for God. Any last comments?
Amen.
Amen. That's a good last comment.